Like to. I think the problem we have today is that there are very few excited Christians. We get excited about so many things. How many of you get excited for Christmas? Who doesn't love Christmas? Come on, it's the time of the year when no matter how we behave, it's the one time of year where we've got the excuse to behave like children. And, you know, oftentimes we're the ones who are up earlier than our kids. But it's an excuse to be excited. You don't have to look very far to see that I get excited about rugby. And I will not be joining you for lunch today, I'm sorry, at 12:30. I'm fasting. There we are. But what... spiritual. But what excites you? What excites you? Do you get excited to go to church on Sunday? Do you get excited, you know, when you wake up and think, oh, I'm going to spend the day in the Lord's house? Do you get excited when it comes to reading God's word? Do you get excited when you talk to others about the Lord? And the thing is, you know where people stand and what excites them by what they talk about. You look at new grandparents. New grandparents can't stop talking about their grandchildren. Why? Because their grandchildren excite them. And they get excited to talk about them. You can spot a newlywed couple. Why? Because they're excited and they talk about one another. You can tell what excites people by what they talk about. So my question is, what makes an excited believer? Do you talk about the Lord? Do you get excited when you mention the things of God? Do you get excited when you think of His house? Do you get excited when you think of His word? Do you get excited when you think of His work? Do you get excited when you think about witnessing for Him and about Him? What makes an excited believer? How many of you have ever heard the expression, silence is golden?
Yeah.
Yeah? You probably don't get that too much in your church, do you? They say silence is golden, but duct tape is silver. But you know, there are times as Christians when silence is not golden. I've heard the expression, and I've quoted this many times, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And I thought that it came from I think it was Wilson after the Second World War, when they looked at the concentration camps and they made them take photos of what took place in those atrocities, because he said the only thing for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. And it's actually attributed to a man by the name of Edmund Burke, an 18th century philosopher and politician, and also John Stuart Mill made a similar statement. Bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing. Plato also said the penalty good men pay for indifference to public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. And Albert Einstein also said the world is in greater peril from those who tolerate or encourage evil than those who actually commit it. Even though there are times when silence is golden, when it comes to our Christian walk, then there is a wrong time to remain silent. We ought to be excited about the things of God. Listen, if you can't get excited to be in church, and you can't get excited to sing hymns, and you can't get excited to talk about the Lord, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to be really disappointed when you get the glory. Because do you know why? It's going to be one big church service. You're going to be praising the Lord. You're going to be singing about the Lord. You're going to be in the Lord's presence for all eternity. What then does it take for us to be excited? Well, let's have a look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And we'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll look at how we can be excited Christians through the course of this psalm. Psalm 40, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned upon in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me, Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray. Father, what a joy and a privilege it is to be able to gather together. What a privilege it is to come around your word. What a blessing it is to be able to come boldly before thy throne of grace. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. We ask that you would help us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be the excited believers that you need us to be. Help us, Lord, to not remain silent in the day and age in which we live. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be the witness that we need to be. Help us, Lord, to be excited about the things of God. Help us to see afresh all that took place upon the cross of Calvary, Lord, that might encourage us and challenge us, Lord, to be busy about your work. Father, I pray that whatever the need is here today, that need would be met. I pray that whatever burdens may have been brought into this place, Lord, that during the course of this weekend and the coming around your word, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would help us as those burdens are lifted. And Father, I pray that you would help us and equip us for the walk that lies ahead. Help us to be a blessing to those around us, Lord, as we seek to do thy will in our lives. Father, you know the heart of each person here today. You know what's needed. You know what word is needed to comfort, to challenge, to convict, or to equip. And Father, I pray that thy will would be done here today and for this weekend. For we ask it in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. David here gives a bit of a personal testimony. As we said yesterday, if anybody had cause to be discouraged or to be depressed or to be angry or to be upset, it was David. And yet David, time and time again in the Psalms, gives us reason to be encouraged, gives us hope, gives us that sense of excitement, as it were. Because all he needed was the Lord. That's all that David had for so many years of his life. And that's the one person that he relied upon. You see, in today's society, we have so much that the Lord tends to be almost like a last resort for us. You know, it amazes me that, you know, I've had the privilege of going to several different countries and speaking about the gospel and going into different churches. And, you know, one of the things that has touched me more than anything is when you go to the places where the people have the least, that they are the ones who love the Lord the most. I've been in a church in India, in an orphanage, where they have absolutely nothing. And yet for 2 hours before the service starts, they're in church singing about the Lord. Do you know, we tend to get upset if the last hymn comes on and we think, oh, are they going to sing all 5 of these verses? come on, we can't wait to get out to church. You know, we complain if the preacher takes too long. We complain if we sing too much. We complain. And you know what? We need to be excited. If we can't get excited to come to church on a Sunday morning, if we can't get excited to talk about the things of the Lord, if we can't get excited because of what the Lord has done for us, there's something wrong with us. David was excited about the things of God. How could he be? How could he be excited when he was on the run? How could he be excited when he feared for his own life? How could he be excited when David had absolutely nothing? He'd lost his home. He'd lost his family. He'd lost, if you like, for his intents and purposes, he'd lost the position that God had promised him, because he'd have been anointed to be king, and yet he was on the run for his life. And yet he was still excited. What was David's secret then? It's found in one simple verse of Psalm 40. Verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Here's the step to be an excited believer. Before we can talk about something, do you know when you talk, what happens is you think about it first?
Some people.
But, yeah, my pastor always used to say, let people think that you're a fool rather than open your mouth and then remove all doubt. But even though some people tend to open their mouth and then put both feet in, it does actually go through a thinking process. Some process might be quicker than others, but we think about what we say. And that's basically what David is saying. In order to be excited, in order to talk about something, you first of all got to think about it. And here, David is thinking about God's righteousness. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Has it ever occurred to you that God is righteous? You see, we have a misconception of who God is. We have this stupid picture of God as some old grandfather type figure, you know, in a long white cloak and, you know, walking around in the clouds. And that's the view that the world has of God. And sad to say, that's the view that some Christians have of God. But God is righteous. But the Bible says God is a consuming fire. You know, we like to think of God as love and, you know, that God wouldn't do this and God wouldn't do that. But the Bible says God is righteous. And as a righteous God, God will judge sin righteously. For the Christian, that sin has been judged upon Christ upon the cross of Calvary. So therefore, God can still be righteous. We can still be saved because God has punished, if you like, Christ for the sins of the world. But God is righteous. Everything that he stands for is righteous. Why do we think then that God can put up with unrighteousness? What do I mean by that? Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. We need to think about, if you like, our God's righteous opinions of the things that we encounter in our everyday lives. You know, the one saying I hate more than anything, and you might judge me on this, I hate WWJD. I hate it. What would Jesus do? Can I tell you this? Jesus wouldn't have put himself in the position that we put ourselves in to suddenly ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? He wouldn't be in that situation. We need to think about God's righteous opinions before we act the way that we do. Before we say the things that we do. Before we go to the places that we go. You know, we can have all of these discussions about being open-minded and you know, oh, the thing is we got to tolerate this and we got to tolerate that. God doesn't. If you want to know what God thinks about abortion, then you just need to read Exodus 20:13. Thou shalt not kill. job done. It's that simple. Life begins at conception, not at birth. If you want to think about what God thinks about sexual immorality, then Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What does God think of homosexuality? Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. What does God think of stealing or bearing false witness or covetousness? Exodus 20 tells us quite clearly what God thinks of it. Not all of God's righteous opinions are stated in the negative. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think about God's righteousness. Think about God's faithfulness. David said, I have declared thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22 said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. How many of you woke up today panicking that the sun might not rise? Anybody did that? You know, God has made sure that the sun has come up the same time since the beginning of time. God, the sun rises every day and sets every night. Why? Because God is faithful. God's given us abilities so we can earn a living and take care of our family. Why? Because God's faithful. God has provided us with food and with clothing. God has provided us with friends and loved ones. God is available to answer our prayers. Why? Because he's faithful. And that's just the beginning of the list. Do you know, we find it easier to list all of the things that we haven't got than to actually be thankful for what God has given us. And he's been faithful. And he always will be faithful. And we need to think of his righteousness. We need to think of his faithfulness. We need to think about his salvation. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. If we think about how great sinners we are, we'll get depressed. Why? Because we fail the Lord on a daily basis. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as unclean thing, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But when you consider what Christ has done upon the cross, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When we consider what he's done for us, did we deserve it? Absolutely not. Could we earn it? Absolutely not. Could we pay for it? Absolutely not. But when we consider the price that he paid upon the cross, when we consider all that he did for us, when we consider that, you know, we can argue about, it was the Romans that put him on the cross, it was the Jews that put him on the cross, it was us as sinners that put him on the cross. Christ said, I lay down my life. Christ died for the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Did we deserve salvation? Absolutely not. But I'm thankful for it. And we ought to think about salvation. We ought to think about what Christ has done for us. Do you know, if we thought about what he did for us more often, we probably would be more committed in our walk for him than we are on that daily basis. When we think that Christ's death for us means salvation, it means deliverance, it means forgiveness of sin, it's a free gift of grace that has already been paid. That should get you excited. If that doesn't get you excited, you need to go and get your exciter checked out, because it's broken. Think about God's loving kindness. David said, I have not concealed thy loving kindness. God loves us. If we are saved, then God loves us as his own child. If you think you know that you love your children, I can promise you this, that love pales into insignificance compared to the love that God has for us. God loved us enough to send Christ to die for us. God loves us enough to indwell us through his Holy Spirit. God loves us enough to encourage us and to help us. God loves us enough to never leave us and to never forsake us. God loves us enough to meet our needs. God loves us enough to never let anything separate us from the love of God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers nor things to come nor things present nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We ought to think about his loving kindness. We ought to think about his truth. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Jesus prays for us in John 17:17, and he says this: sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. But unfortunately, the Christian doesn't view God's word as truth. Do you know, when I went through Bible school, before I went into the ministry, my pastor always used to say this to us. When we were preaching, he said, listen, he said, when you tell people, right, turn in your Bibles to, he said, you wait for the wrestling to stop. Great, in principle. Do you know, I'd go into churches in Wales and I'd say, right, if you turn to your Bibles to, and I think there's no wrestling. And I've been in churches where not one single person has brought a Bible. Not one. My question is, if you can't be bothered to bring a Bible to church, have you got one or are you reading one at home? God's word is truth. And David thought about the truth of God's word. We can't share God's truth until we know God's truth. We can't know God's truth until we get into God's truth. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to think about these things. Think about God's righteousness. Think about God's faithfulness. Think about God's salvation. Think about God's loving kindness. Think about God's truth. And then thank him for it. We'll not be able to speak effectively for God until we're thankful for what God has done for us. When we share God's blessings, what they're a reflection of God's of a thankful heart to what God has done for us. Do you know, we've got a problem, mankind's got a problem with a lack of gratitude. How many of you have ever said this, maybe about this particular generation? This generation is not as grateful as the last. You hold the door open for somebody and, you know, there's no thank you. How many of you have ever had this done to you? You're driving in the car. What a blessing. And then you flash somebody to come out. You say, yes, come out. I'm allowing you to come out. You come and join part of the highway that I'm on. And you're more than welcome to come out. I don't want you to wait in this queue. Off you go. And they pull out and they don't thank you.
BMW
drivers. BMW and Audi drivers. Terrible. And you think you're ungrateful? I said to our church one time, I said, the next time you're in the car, I want you to do this. Somebody cuts you up, somebody, you know, does something that you're not happy with in the car, instead of shouting and bawling and wishing that you didn't have a fish sticker on the back of the car, instead of doing all of that, I said, pray for them. I said, it'd be surprising how that can help. You know, you suddenly start praying for somebody, you find you're not so angry with them. So a week or so went on, and then one of the younger ladies in the church came back the following week and said, Pastor, I did exactly what you said this week. She said, I came to a roundabout, and I was coming around roundabout, and somebody came right in front of me, cut me up, said I had to slam my foot on the brakes, said I was just about to beat my horn and shout at him, and I thought, Pastor said to pray for him. So she said, there and then on that roundabout, she said, I prayed for that person. I said, oh Lord, smite him, thou mighty smiter. That wasn't quite what I had in mind. But mankind in general has a problem with a lack of gratitude. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God's word tells us to be thankful. We ought to be a thankful people, not just at harvest time. We ought to be thankful every single day because of what God has done for us. And you know, we can give God thanks in these same five specific areas that we to think of as well. We can thank God for his righteousness. Name specific ways that he's shown himself to be righteous to you. Thank God for his faithfulness. Reflect on how he's been faithful to you. Reflect on what he's done for you. The specific needs that he's met. And I challenge you, write them down. If you don't keep a prayer journal, write them down. Write down the blessings that God has bestowed upon you, and then write down the things that you got to beef about. And I can promise you them. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and they will surprise you what the Lord has done. Thank him for his faithfulness. Thank him for his salvation. If you were truly saved, then you should thank God every single day that he's rescued you from the pit of hell and he's placed you on a rock that is higher than I. We should thank God every single day that when that he's at this present moment in time, he's preparing a place for us in his Father's house, and that when we go to be with him, whether it's through death's door or whether it's through the trumpet sound, then we'll be with him forever. That should be enough to get our thanker working. We should thank him for his salvation. Where would you be right now if the Lord hadn't saved you? You know, I got saved at the age of 20 when I'd been brought up in church. I went to church my entire life. My mum and dad were saved as teenagers and we went to church. But that didn't make me a Christian. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage will make you a car. And I dread to think where I would be right now if the Lord hadn't saved me in July of 1994. Because of the type of person that I was. Because of the path that I was heading down. And I thank God every day for my salvation. Because of what he saved me from. What he saved me to become. And what he saved me to look forward to in the future. If we can't, you know, we say, well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Because this has gone wrong and that's gone wrong. And, you know, the Lord didn't answer this. And the Lord, you've got enough to thank God for all eternity just because he saved your soul. Thank him for his salvation. Thank God for his loving kindness. It was because of God's love that we were able to experience salvation. And God has always shown his love for us, and we need to thank him for it. Thank God for his truth. If we're thanking him for his truth, we might spend some time in it. We need to think and thank God for his righteousness, his faithfulness, his salvation, his loving kindness and his truth. And the more we think on these truths, and the more we thank God for these truths, the more likely we are to talk about these truths. The more likely we are to tell others about these truths. When it comes to the truth of God, silence is not golden. David said, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. We must talk about God's righteousness. Should God's righteousness be in our heart? Yes, it should. We need to think about it and we need to thank God for it. But David's point is this. It didn't remain there. Because what he thought about and what he thanked God for, it came out. David's point is that he didn't keep it in his heart. We know that certain things are wrong, but you know what? As Christians, we don't speak up about it. We tend to be the ones that, oh, well, you know, we got to offer the other cheek. And there are times when the Lord says, no, you've got to stand up. We've got to stand up for God's righteousness. Amen. Yeah, if you hear somebody taking the Lord's name in vain, don't be afraid to say, well, excuse me, wait a minute. Do you mind? We need to stand up and talk about God's righteousness. We know that certain lifestyles are wrong. We know that certain things are wrong. And just be ready to explain our position. It doesn't mean that you hate that person for living that type of life or going down that particular path. It doesn't mean that you're judging that person, but what you want to do is be a help. We understand what the Bible says about marriage being between one man and one woman. And there's going to come a day when I think the government will force churches to perform certain types of marriages. But are we going to be able to then talk about God's righteousness? Are we going to be able to take that stand? We know that lying and cheating and stealing is wrong in God's eyes, but are we willing to stand up and say that it's wrong? Do you know a lot of churches now today, they don't like to preach on sin. Because they don't upset people. Do you know there's going to be a lot of upset people at the Great White Throne Judgment? Oh yeah, well, we don't want to turn people away. We don't want to put people off. Well, Jude says we're to effectively pull them from the fire. That's not a gentle pull. How many of you, in your right mind, would stand outside of a burning house knowing that there's a family, a young family inside? How many of you would stand on the house and knock it down and go, I don't mean to judge. You know, it's not, I know it's only an opinion, and the thing is, I don't really know how to, I want to, you know, effectively become your friend first before I start mentioning the fact that there's, you know, these flames come in from your window, and I just thought that, you know, and there's nothing wrong with flames by any stretch of the imagination. If that's what you choose to do, you know, in that part of the house, then who am I to judge? But, you know, and if you ever want to talk, you know where I am. Nobody in their right mind would do that. You'd be banging on the door screaming, fire! Fire! You've got to get out! Jude said we've got to pull people from the fire. We've got to talk about God's righteousness. God is a righteous God. And do you know what? He will judge sin. It is quite clear that he will judge sin. At the moment, he's judged that sin upon Christ the Calvary. But if a person dies lost, then that person will have to answer for their sin. Why? Because God is righteous. We need to realize that we have to speak up for what's right in God's eyes. And there'll be times when you'll be ridiculed for it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We've got to talk about God's faithfulness. David said, I've declared thy faithfulness. What on earth was God faithful to David about? David was on the run from Saul. David was hiding in cave after cave. David lost friends and family and a home. And what on earth did he have to talk about God's faithfulness? But God, David said, even after all that I've been through, I'll declare God's faithfulness. I love, and I said this last night, I love testimonies. I love to see what God's doing in people's lives. I love to see how God's answered prayer. I love to see that because it shows us how faithful he is day after day after day. You know, the greatest thing you can do when it comes to witnessing is just share God's faithfulness to you. You know, we get afraid about witnessing to people. Oh no, what if they start talking about evolution and creation? I wouldn't know what to say. What if they start talking about denominations? What if they start talking about dispensations? What if they start talking about justification and sanctification and all of these big... Listen, I wasn't there when God created the heavens and the earth. I wasn't there when Charles Darwin came up with his theory of evolution, and I certainly wasn't there if there was a Big Bang 4 billion years ago. I wasn't there. I wasn't there when the Roman Catholic Church started. I wasn't there when the Reformation took place. I wasn't there when these denominations started. I wasn't there when all of these different Bible versions started coming out. I wasn't there. But you know what? I was there when God saved my soul. I was there when God reached down and plucked me from that mighty clay and put my feet upon the solid rock. I was there when Jesus Christ saved me. And that's what I can talk about. I can talk about God was faithful to me because he saved me. And we can talk about God's faithfulness. David said, I've declared God's faithfulness. We have to share with unbelievers. Give them a reason to believe. Share with and then share with believers and encourage them that God is faithful. Let us consider one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about in you a church, but I go on about it time and time again, about attending church. Why? Not for the pastor to have look how many people we got in church. It's not for the pastor's benefit to be in church, it's for your benefit. It's not for the pastor then to get puffed up and say, we had a brilliant service this morning because X, Y, and Z was in church. The Bible says not forsaking ourselves, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Why? Exhorting one another, lifting one another up, encouraging one another. It's like I'm sure your pastors use this illustration, but it's like the pastor who went to visit a wayward church member who hadn't been in church for months and months and months. And they sat there by the fireside talking, and the man just said, listen, he said, I don't need to come to church. I can worship God at home just as well as I can worship him in church. This is what the pastor did. He took a tongs from the side of the fire, picked out a glowing red ember, placed it on the hearth, put the tongs back and just sat back and watched that burning red ember suddenly fade to a grey ash. And the member of the congregation said, I'll see you in church on Sunday. You stay away from church long enough and your fire will go out. Because you see, we're not just to talk about God's faithfulness to the lost. We're to declare God's faithfulness amongst one another. Because it encourages us. It helps us. We're to exhort one another and love one another and encourage one another and be there for one another. We have to talk about God's faithfulness. We have to talk about God's righteousness. We have to talk about God's salvation. David said, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. God didn't save you to be silent. That's not the purpose of you being saved. Do you know when my daughter did her GCSEs? She did one GCSE, I think it was only one GCSE she did the year before. And she didn't have as good a grade in that GCSE as she wanted. And do you know what? She didn't phone a single person. She didn't want to phone. I went, took her to the school to get her grade. And it was a good grade, but it wasn't the grade she wanted. So she didn't want to phone her mother to say, this is the grade that I had. But then, when she picked up her other GCSEs, and they were all the grades that she wanted, she couldn't contain herself. She couldn't wait to get on the phone and phone my mum and dad and Joe's mum and dad. She couldn't wait to tell her grandparents. She couldn't wait to tell her friends. And I suppose when you look at it, the one set of results was good news. The other result, whilst it wasn't terrible, was not good in her eyes. We shouldn't be able to contain good news to ourselves. It should come out. What we think about, what we're thankful about, should come out in our speech. And we should want to talk about God's salvation. I mean, Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouths, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be safe. With the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I suppose the question is this. How did you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? How did you hear? If we were to do a quick survey now, let's do it. Let's do some audience participation. Who told you about the Lord?
Alex Gillespie.
Okay. Rex McPherson told me about the Lord.
I read it in the Bible.
You read it in the Bible?
Linda Black.
Claire.
I kind of called Lance, but it was actually too.
Man with a guitar.
My father told me this is normal.
Okay, somebody told you about the Lord. That's the point I'm trying to make. So if somebody told us about the Lord, Shouldn't we be telling somebody else about the Lord? David said, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. If salvation is the greatest gift you've ever received, shouldn't you want to share it with somebody else? Shouldn't you want to tell somebody about it? We talk about so many things. We talk about football. I'm sick to the back teeth about hearing about Chelsea. I don't even support football. It's a stupid sport. But we talk about football. Rugby, on the other hand, is different. It's God's sport. We know it's God's sport because the Bible talks about conversions all the time. So it must be. But we talk about football and we talk about rugby and we talk about our wives. We talk about a whole host of things that mean something to us. Why then can't we talk about the thing that should mean the most? We ought to talk about salvation. We ought to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about football or rugby or family because we appreciate them. Shouldn't we have more of an appreciation for the Lord? And shouldn't we talk about him more than anything? We should talk about God's loving kindness. People today, regardless of what they say, deep down they do want to be loved. And they look for that. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I think it does us good on times to be reassured of God's love, to be reminded of God's love. And don't hesitate to remind fellow believers of God's love. Don't hesitate to tell the lost that God loved them enough to send Christ to die upon the cross for them. There are so many people hurting. And there are not just lost people hurting. There are believers hurting in churches all throughout our land. And they need to be reassured that God still loves them. And we need to talk about God's loving kindness. And finally, we need to talk about God's truth. David said, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. There needs to be more fellowship among believers. And I'm not just talking about tea and coffee. I'm talking about proper fellowship. Do you know what the word fellowship means? It's the same word that's translated in the Bible as communion. It's that closeness with the Lord. The best way of your fellowship described is from a secular point of view. If you went to Oxford University to study Shakespeare, then you would become part of a fellowship. And what you would do is, every time as a first year student, you weren't allowed to say anything. All you could do was listen. You would sit among people who studied Shakespeare. You would sit at the table during meal times. You would sit in the library with them and you would listen to them talk about Shakespeare's sonnets. And you would listen to them talk about Shakespeare's life. And you would listen to them talk about who Shakespeare was and what he wrote and what he did. And then after a while, you became a fellow. You then were able to contribute to the conversation. And unbeknown to the first year student, is part of that fellowship, they were learning more and more and more about Shakespeare. They were learning just as much about Shakespeare in the, if you like, the social aspect of the school as they were in the classroom. Fellowship's not just about food. I know we say that fellowship's a Baptist code word for food. And listen, I'm not against food. I love it. It's awesome. I wouldn't go without it. It's just fantastic. But there's an importance, there is a need in the church today for more fellowship. For us to get together and talk about the things of the Lord. You know, have you ever got to a point where, for some unknown reason, the Lord just laid somebody on your heart? Anybody ever had that? Yes, okay. Great. It's good. Nah, I don't really care about them. See him on a Sunday once a week's enough. But when the Lord lays somebody on your heart, text them. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell them you're thinking about them. And you'd be surprised how much of a help that is. And how much of a blessing that is to somebody. We need more fellowship where we can sit down with one another and we can talk about the truths of God, where we can discuss what the Lord has done for us, and we can just be a blessing to one another. You know, there are times when silence is golden. There are times when we ought to just keep our mouths shut. But when it comes to talking about the things of God, there's never a right time to be silent. And if we think about these things, as David did, if we think about his righteousness, if we think about his faithfulness, if we think about his salvation, if we think about his loving kindness, if we think about his truth, then we'll thank God for all of those things. And then we'll start talking about them. When we consider all that the Lord has done for us, when we consider what he gave up for us, what are we doing for him? And that doesn't mean, oh, you know, I'm not called to preach, I'm not called to be a missionary, I'm not called to do this. I'm not saying that. You might not be called to be a missionary to a foreign field, but you're called to be a missionary in your home. You're called to be a missionary in your workplace, whether you like it or not. You're called to be a missionary where you are. We are to talk about what God has done for us. God hasn't saved us just so he can help us fill an hour a week on a Sunday. God saved us to be a blessing to others. God saved us so that we can tell others about him. God saved us so we can bring him glory. But are we doing that? Do we get excited about the things of God? Do you get excited about going to church? Do you get excited about reading his word? Do you get excited when your pastor's speaking out? You've got a good congregation, nobody said, yeah, that's lovely when he's out. What excites us? Are we excited Christians? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we just getting a tick in the box? We've got a lot to be excited about. And as a result, we've got a lot to talk about. Don't keep it to yourselves. God's message is too precious to keep it in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for the opportunity to be here, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to talk about the things of God, to tell others about all that Christ has done upon the cross for them. And Father, we pray that you would help us and that you would use us. I pray that you would help us to be a blessing in the churches we're at, Lord. I pray that this precious congregation would be a blessing in Milton, that they, Lord, would continue to be a light to that community, that many more souls would come to know Christ as their Savior as a result of their walk and their work and their witness. Father, I pray that you would bless them abundantly. Father, I pray for every person that's gathered here today, Lord. You know where each person is, Lord, in their walk with you. You know exactly what's needed. You know who needs to be encouraged, who needs to be challenged, who needs to be convicted, who needs to be helped, who needs to be strengthened. And Father, I pray that those needs in our Christian lives would be met today. Father, I pray that you would help us to not only to think about these things, to think about your faithfulness and your righteousness and your loving kindness and your truth and your salvation, but I pray that you'd help us to thank you for those things every single day, and as a result we could be excited believers, and that we could talk about these things and we could tell others all that you've done and who you are, Lord. And Lord, we're just so grateful for the fact that you've saved us, and we pray that we can do that salvation as it were justice, and that we could be excited believers in this day and age in which we live. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be that light. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, no matter how dark the world is, even if our light is only shining dimly, then Father, it'll shine as bright as can be in the darkest of times. Help us to be that light. Help us to be that salt, as it were, to a lost and dying world around us. Help us, Lord, to be the excited Christian you need us to be. For we ask it in Christ's most wonderful, precious, perfect, and matchless name. Amen.